Okay, today is October 27th, 2013, and we are starting a study on the issues of the nature of God. We're going to begin in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. May God add his blessing to the reading of his Word this morning. You won't need John 1:1 for the continuation of the study for quite some time. Any study of the triune nature of God has to begin with understanding the term God. What does God mean? Who is God? Is there more than one God? How many gods are there? How do I find God? How do I know that He is God? We're going to look at a couple of definitions. The Westminster Shorter Catechism. This is all in your notes. You can read right along with me. Page one of the notes. The Westminster Shorter Catechism defines God in this manner. God is spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. Wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Augustus Strong in his Systematic Theology defines God in this manner. God is the infinite and perfect spirit in whom all things have their source, support, and end. From a biblical perspective, we can go back to Exodus 3:14 and John 8:58 to solidify in our mind who is God. Okay? We don't have to go there, but you can take this study with you and you can study these this week and come to an understanding of this. In Exodus 3:14, Moses told Pharaoh, the I am sent me to you. Okay? He is told to tell Pharaoh that. Moses is, as great as Moses was, he is trembling before the power of a Pharaoh. And if I go, who do I tell him you are? And tell him I am the I am. And that's the four-vowel significant name of Jehovah. Okay? And we would translate that by the words, I am. I exist. I am. And we would understand that by him saying, from this Hebrew verb to be, Hayah, properly interpreted as a self-existent God. I am the God who does not have to explain himself to anyone. So Moses, don't try to explain me to Pharaoh. Just tell him the I am sent you. That's all you have to do. Tell him the I am sent you. The self-existent God. Now, Jesus speaking in John 8:58, you can turn there for a moment if you want. John 8:58. The Pharisees and Sadducees are contending with Jesus. Verse 52. Start there. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that you are demon possessed. Okay? Abraham is dead in the prophets, and you say, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? Who is dead, and the prophets are dead, who do you make yourself to be? Who are you? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. For it is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him, and if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar, like you. Boy, isn't that something? You think that he's afraid to stand in front of the Pharisees and Sadducees, put his finger in their face and say, you guys are a bunch of liars. Are we afraid to say to our politicians, you are a bunch of liars, when they don't tell the truth? Have we been so brainwashed into political correctness that we don't even know how to speak truth anymore? I know him and I keep his saying, 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Your father Abraham saw me. And he saw, and he was glad. Abraham believed by faith, Galatians says. The gospel was preached to Abraham, and he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Then said the Jews unto him, oh, you're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, ego and me, I am the I am. Before Abraham was, I am the I am. And they knew exactly what he was saying. He was desecrating their God by claiming to be God in their mind. And saying that you are God was one of the five reasons in the Old Testament for stoning people to death. Blasphemy. So they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Wait a minute! It doesn't say he ran and hid. It says he hid himself. He simply, as a self-existent God, walked right through their midst. They couldn't see him, touch him, or know him. And so passed by. So when we define God, and we're going to define God in the study of the triune nature of God, we've got to say that he is the self-existent God that very thankfully did not need to explain himself to us, but did so. Now that's grace. The very fact that God reveals himself to man itself is grace. That is grace. He didn't have to do it. So to recognize God in Scripture, we have to consider essential characteristics that express the concept of deity. And those essential characteristics reveal God and his nature because they are not possible for man to have. The characteristics we will consider in the basic nature of God are as follows. And they're on this essence box. Sovereignty, justice, righteousness, love, eternal life, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. Let's explain each one. Now, you can go through the scriptures because you've got them all on page one of your notes. I'm going to give you notes in advance so you can do a lot of the walking through the scriptures yourself. But let's disclaim them. The term sovereignty is used to declare that God has complete control and dominion over all things that are visible and invisible to human perception and recognition. Sovereign control, we understand that. Obama is sovereign.
I love your good.
Now, there's a couple of subheadings there under the issue of sovereignty in our notes. You can look at those. Supreme, he's supreme over all creation. He's king of heaven and earth. The second thing that we have right across the page there, if you look at it, is the omniscience of God. God knows everything. There is absolutely nothing that eludes his knowledge. So he's the all-knowing God. Do you think that he could know who would profess belief in Christ without persuading them or coercing them through a bag of candy?
Or a cell phone.
Or a telephone. Good, I like that. You catch it all. All right, okay. So the next thing that we look at is that God is omnipresent. God is omnipresent. Now, we're going to read these basic statements, but then I'm going to ask you a few questions on the essence box here. Omnipresence means that God is ever present and is not limited by time or space. He's not limited by time or space. Second page, omnipotence. This means that God has unlimited power. There's nothing he cannot do if he chooses. His ability in all things is absolutely without bounds in the framework of his total character and attributes. Notice that last part of the phrase, in the framework of his total character and attributes, because we're going to get back to that in a minute. The immutability of God, when somebody says something's immutable, it means that he is not capable of change. how wrongly the immutability of God is used in our day. All of these are used wrongly, and I'll tell you why in a minute. So he's immutable. He does not change. And then veracity is the same word for truth. He's truth. This means that God is absolute truth. And then righteousness means that God is absolutely without defect. He is absolutely holy or righteous without defect of any kind. And God's justice that we see in the essence box is this, that it is impossible for God to do anything that is unfair. It is impossible for God to do anything that is unfair. So when he slew 23,000 in one day in Israel, it was fair. God was fair. When all of those who went in the Exodus generation above the age of 20 died in the wilderness, God was fair. Totally fair. When Moses wasn't allowed to go into the promised land, God was being totally fair. Don't ask God to be fair to you. Ask God for grace.
Mercy.
For grace and mercy. So God's judgments are perfect. He must demand perfection for any to meet him on his territory or level. And then on page 3, now all of these are for your study this week, and if anybody had a thought that you're going to have trouble having enough things this week to keep your mind active in the study of God's word, this will do it. Love. God is love. This is the attribute of God whereby he relates his goodness to mankind on a personal, affectionate, emotional, and possessive manner. And God is eternal life. This attribute of God means that he has absolute existence. He is a self-existent one who reveals himself to mankind. Now, I want you to take that essence box and realize how this can help you. Just with nothing more than this in talking with people, you can put to silence the foolishness of human viewpoint. For instance, when somebody says, well, God is love and he would never cause any harm to anyone, you just point up and say, God is a God of justice. And just as his love must be satisfied, his justice must be satisfied. And they cannot operate separate from each other. So you look at the essence box and say, okay, you say God is love. Well, yeah, but his love cannot. There are things that God cannot do. Did you know that? We all are under this impression. God can do anything. God can do anything but fail. That's not true. God cannot love when his justice is not satisfied. Because God is righteous. So the justice of God means that he will always be righteous. And he will love, but that love cannot be abrogated or cannot be not related to righteousness and justice. God is omniscient, but that doesn't mean that because God is omniscient that he foreordained everything. It just says he knows everything. It doesn't mean that beforehand he determined that you were going to be a believer and your brother wasn't. Speaking of that, on a personal level, on Tuesday morning at 5 o'clock, I'm headed for McMinnville because my brother is in serious jeopardy of passing away because of cancer throughout his body, my oldest brother, Lloyd. And somewhere between 25 and 30 years ago, when I did the funeral for his first wife, who was a believer, I said in the presence of his son and daughter, Teresa and Jim, who are both believers now, strong believers, Lloyd, we need to talk about your eternal destiny. And he said, oh, not now. I can't do that now. Sometime I will talk to you about that. The sometime has come. He's very close. And he may pull through this and last a few more weeks and a few more months. But it's time to, I thought last time I went up was the time. But God didn't provide the opportunity. So you pray that God will find the opportunity for me in the presence of his son and daughter to say, you know, Lord, you know. They want to know the answer to that. I would like to know the answer to that. God already knows the answer to that. But he needs to be challenged to answer the question. He said, I will talk to you about it someday. Okay. The issue then is this. The sovereignty of God cannot overrule the love of God. If somebody will not love God, God in His sovereignty can't make them a believer without them loving Him. And just look at that essence box. Omniscience, God knows who's going to believe. God has all power, but God restricts His power in accordance with His righteousness. God will not save, He can save anyone, but He will not save anyone in without respect to His righteousness and His justice. God is immutable. He doesn't change. And this is one of the ones that, and in a minute we'll understand why. This is one of the ones that absolutely slays me when I get people who say, well, you can't tell me that this gift or that gift doesn't exist anymore because God's unchangeable. They don't even understand the immutability of God. They don't understand it. And then they get all confused when I say to them, well, when's the last time you slew the sacrificial lamb and poured the blood out on the altar? They look at me like, what? If God is unchangeable, then why aren't we all slaying animals for sacrifices? In other words, they will use the concept of immutability for what they want it for. God, many times and many places, doesn't change His character, but changes the way that He actively works with humanity, as long as He doesn't violate any of His other characteristics. As long as He doesn't violate His essence. But He cannot violate His essence. God is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And somebody can say, and in fact, one, oh, the other reading that I was going to have is that fully 70% of young believers today don't believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And yet He declares that He is. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. But they say they don't believe that He's the only way. Why? Because they have disregarded the Word of God, or their faithful teachers have forgot to teach Him who God is. In other words, you can use this as a teaching tool for yourself and for others. And any time you run into a situation that you don't think you understand, go and think and pray through the essence box and see if God can show you what's going on. This is nothing but a piece of paper. But what it does is it reminds us of who God is in His intrinsic attributes. God cannot contradict Himself. God can do anything, but God cannot do anything. His sovereignty cannot override His righteousness. His sovereignty cannot override His love. His love cannot override His justice. And so all the world wants to love. It's all about love. But here's what happens is they will center in. For instance, the Calvinists will center in on the doctrine of sovereignty, and they will let the doctrine of sovereignty violate all of the rest of the attributes of God. Because they give undue emphasis without comparing what attributes make sense. And then there's the holiness crowd who will talk about the issue that God is righteousness, and they will lose sight of truth and other things when they think about holiness. Because a holy God can't kill someone, can He? A holy God couldn't do that. A holy God, in the holiness doctrines, a holy God couldn't consign somebody to hell forever, could He? And they don't recognize that the consigning of people to the eternal lake of fire is a satisfaction of the justice of God, which must be done if they will not meet Him at the cross in His love. So just keeping these attributes in mind help you. This is a tool to help you not get mistaken in how you think about God. And it is applicable in almost every area of our life. Well, this afternoon we're not going to be together. And so I'll go do whatever I please. But God sees. It's not about you. It's about God. It's not. I can fool all of you guys. And many preachers have fooled all of us. You know, a preacher gets paid to be good and everybody else has to be good for nothing. Dr. Howard Hendricks. Dr. Howard Hendricks. I don't want to be called a preacher. I want to be good for nothing so that God will save my soul.
Right.
Okay. Ah, Howard, how right you were. So all of these characteristics, now here's what we need to focus on and think about. If God is these things, and all those passages that you're going to read are going to show that God is all those things, we finally are able to define our God. We know who our God is. We have answered the question, who? Who sent me? The I Am. And we have defined the I Am because He was gracious enough to give us His Word so that we would know who the I Am is. And so through His creation we know Him, and then through His revealed Word we know Him. By natural revelation, and then by revelation of the Word of God, we know God. Okay? What we have to show after you do all of that study is this, that all of these attributes apply to the Father. We will know when you do, when you come back next week, you'll know that because you're all going to study this out, aren't you? You're going to look at all those passages, you're going to look up every one of them. You're not just going to assume that the pastor told you the truth about that passage. And if I made a mistake on one of them, you can correct me, please. Because I don't want any mistakes in what I present, if I can help it. We're going to show that the Son is all of these things. And we're going to show that the Holy Spirit is all of these things. And that's what these words on paper are all about. That's what our lessons are all about. We're going to show that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are equally all of these things. And then we're going to understand, or try to understand, why God the Son, in equality with God the Father, submitted Himself to everything the Father said. And we're going to try to understand why the Holy Spirit doesn't speak of anyone but Christ. And never any out of anything but the Word of God. He doesn't go beyond the pages of Holy Writ. The Spirit of God does it. Which blows away many religious persuasions today on the issue of the Spirit of grace. So that's our goal right now. We want to make this a living reality for you. Now, take this chart. The Trinity of God working in the Trinity of man. How does the Trinity work? Well, you know, we can only, because these are abstract thoughts, we can only try to put it in concrete terms. So we've got a couple of drawings. If you're looking at that triangle on the left there, notice that at each point of the triangle, you put the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. And we know that the Son is not the Father. The Father is not the Spirit, and the Son is not the Spirit. Three individuals, but notice the essence of God is in the center of the triangle, and they are all that. If you take this essence box and you slip it into the triangle, you come to an understanding of how the triune nature of God works. It actually helps us poor, unabstract, real demanding people realize how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit can all be truly God. And what a unique little thing that there's three triangles there. Absolutely equal at every measurement. Take your indexes and see if I'm right. I tried to get it exactly triangular, a perfect triangle, isosceles triangle, so that we could understand that all of those points are different, but they're all part of the same triangle. And while the Father, Son, and Spirit are all different, they are all the essence, completely the essence of God. So that triangle helps you that way. But now what about mankind? And we're going to look at another one. Take this particular one here. The cross in six circles. Now this was developed back in the, maybe even the late 50s, but 60s and 70s by R.B. Thiem. Later it was refined by my own seminary president and my spiritual mentor, Ralph Braun, at Ecclesia Theological Seminary. A couple of us know a little bit of history about out of Brookings, Oregon, down there. It was a seminary patterned after Dallas Theological Seminary, with all of the requirements of Dallas Theological Seminary for the master's degree, but on a non-master's, on a local church level. And so we had the same three-year program of seminary that you would have at Dallas Seminary. That's why I say to people, my background is somewhat going back to Dallas Seminary. It's because my faithful teachers came from that background, which eventually went back to the old Presbyterian, by the way. Not the new Presbyterian, but the old Presbyterian. The founder of Dallas Theological Seminary was a Presbyterian. Dr. Walberg, who replaced him, was a Presbyterian. And, you know, we can... It doesn't matter what you were if you're a Christian and believe the Word of God. But anyway, this was refined by them, and it helps us understand the triune nature of God working in the triune nature of man. We are body, soul, and spirit. As an unbeliever, we can show the trinity of man in the Bible, in the world, in the flesh, and in the devil. And in the Bible, we can show the new man is in Christ, in the Father, in the Spirit. And this circle allows you to understand how the Trinity of God works in the Trinity of man. The Father takes care of the body. He's your provider. He provides for things of the physical nature. The Son takes care of the soul. He provides for the soulish needs of the man, including emotions and other things. And the Spirit takes care of the inner man, communing with our human spirit that we are the children of God, and teaches us in the inner man. So we have the Trinity of God working in the Trinity of man, and that works out. And then last of all, since this is just by way of introduction, where's the other one that I brought? Not that one. This one. This particular one here, in which we can show a development of the Trinity of God working in the Trinity of man through the passage of 1 Corinthians verses 4 to 6. And we can clearly show within that framework that the Holy Spirit, charismata, takes care of the inner man, that Jesus Christ, as the Lord of the church, as the head of the church, takes care of administrations, and that the Father receives all of the outworkings. All of the production comes through the Father's work, through the work of the Father. So all of these things are going to be important in the days ahead as we go on this study. Any immediate questions right now on what we've covered so far on these basic charts? Do you see why it will help you to have these in a very small pamphlet together to refer to? Because it keeps you out of trouble with God. There's nothing special about any of them except that they are reminders of who God is, how God works, and how He wants me to live. That's the study that we are headed towards. And I trust that we will all be blessed by it. En arche, en halagos, pros ton, halagos pros ton theon, en halagos en theos. In the beginning, kept on being the Word kept on being with God in equal distribution. Let's look at John 1:1 for a moment, because we'll look at that in terms of the intrinsic reality of what the verse is saying. And then next week, before you can understand the book of John, you've got to understand the deity of Jesus Christ. So, in arche, in a beginning, ein halagos. Again, in a beginning which was not a beginning. And the word ein there is imperfect of the word to be in the Greek, and it is translated kept on being. It's a word of incomplete action. It's something that kept on happening. So in the beginning, kept on being the Word. He always existed. He always kept on being. And the word kai halagos, ein proston theos, kept on being with, and the word pros there, in the Greek, is a word that, there are several words for with in the Greek, but this particular word for with means with on an equal basis. With on an equal basis. Pros. Kept on being with God in equality. And theos. Kept on being theos. God kept on being the Word. And that will be the basis of our study next week, as we take up the fact that Jesus Christ is indeed Almighty God.
Amen.
And we're going to look at many scriptures on that to show that that is true and show it in application.
I think it's important what's happening in the ecumenical world today, that in the church today, that we understand when we read these things that there's no mention of Mary in them.
Nowhere. Nowhere.
And yet the Catholic Church has given an equal bill.
And the equal billing receives the Islamic community, and the equal billing receives the emotional Falderaw of South America, and the equal billing also receives the animistic reality of the false religions of Africa and all the islands, and you have a Mother of God, and that is emotional, which reaches all people emotionally, because who can have anything to say against a mother? We have the Mother of God. And so Satan is absolutely brilliant in all of his outworkings, in his seduction of Christianity, in his seduction of truth. Any other questions that anyone would like to pose before we sing a couple of songs and go out rejoicing this week? And next week I will again take up the issues and the thoughts of some current event things that are going on in the world today. And may indeed share with you at least the one from Syria that I didn't share with you this week. So,
And page two.
Page two. You are way ahead of me. You were way ahead of me. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, teach us, not just academically, teach us personally who you are. Humble us before you as the self-existent God. Humble us before the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself to a death of a cross for us. Humble us as the Holy Spirit humbled in a way and continues to humble his own deity and only speaking of Christ and the things of Christ in your word. Father, everything about your nature as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit breathes not arrogance but humility. Humble us before your throne, now and forever, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you say number two? Is that what you said? Did you mean page two? Oh, page two notes. Oh, okay. That's what it was. Here's page two notes.
Page two notes.
You're really saying 320.
What's that?
She was really saying 320.
Oh, I think she was. So let's sing 320 at least, and then we're going to sing at least one other one that I'll get to in a minute, but 320. In closing, as we will trust and obey. Stand as you will, sit as you must.